Well, this morning, of course, last week we finished our series, Prepare to Launch. We're starting not a series. This morning we're just going to have a one-off message called The Time Is Now. It didn't really fit with August series. It doesn't really fit with the one we're going into next. It's just kind of a message that is for the here and now, and it's something that God has been stirring in me for a very long time. As long as I have been a believer, I think I have felt God stirring in us, stirring in me that time is short, time is urgent. And when you read through Paul's letters, he believes that. He believed that any moment Jesus could return and take his believers home, at any moment we could be entering into eternity. And so I pray that that is the message you hear this morning, that I pray for a stirring in our hearts, an urgency to get to the things that God has called us to. But to get us going, I have a kind of a weird story just to kind of get your thoughts going. As I said earlier, or actually before I get going, I want to let you know that next week we're starting a series called Why Church. It's our kickoff series, Why Do We Come to Church? Why Do We Invite People to Church? Why Church? And what I want to do is invite each and every one of you for the next 4 weeks, if you would send us a couple-minute clip of your why church. Why do you go to church? Why do you tune in every Sunday? Why do you call one church your home church? Why church? And so I give that to you. You can send your videos to matt@onechurch.ca. You can share them on Facebook or over Instagram, however you get them to us. And even if you don't have a camera, I'll even invite you to come here, and you can even shoot your Why Church video right here on this stage. So, there's my challenge. Why church? Why do you attend church? What impact has church had in your life? So get those videos into me, and we'll use them as openers during our Why Church series. But today, here's my weird story. So when I was growing up, I grew up on a farm outside a small town, Imperial. And on this farm, this was the original Redstone homestead. It's over 100 years old. We've had redstones on this plot of land. And when I was growing up, the property was actually split in half. So me and my family lived on one half, and my dad's parents lived on the other half. And so it wasn't unusual for my brother and I to sneak onto the yard of grandma's and steal her raspberries, or go into the house and play cards or drink grandpa 7-Up. We spent a lot of time at grandma and grandpa's house. And I remember one day, grandma and grandpa and my brother were outside, they were working in the garden, grandpa was cutting the hedge along their driveway, and they didn't see me come through the trees, and my young self had this great idea that I should sneak past them, emerge on the other side of the hedge, and scare them. Of course, at the time, I didn't think of the fact that my grandparents were getting older, or that my grandpa had a hedge clipper in his hand, and that this could go horribly, horribly wrong. That never occurred to me. I was just thinking, this is going to be really funny. And I was about halfway down the hedge. I'd already passed where they were, where Grandpa had already cut, and some unexpected guests crashed the party. Without any of us knowing, there's a hornet's nest in the hedge. And for some reason, my crouched down little body sneaking by the nest set off all kinds of alarm bells with them, and they attacked. And they bit me all over my leg. Thankfully, it was only my leg. They didn't bite me anywhere else. But again, for some reason, Grandpa had already been past there twice with the hedge clipper. Why was the old man with the hedge clipper less of a threat than the small boy crouched down, being very silent? I guess maybe I wasn't loud enough. But anyways, they attacked. I went from being the silent, crouched down, sneaking boy to the loudly wailing, crying boy. And Grandpa, of course, went back and suited up, got some raid, took care of the problem. So I consider that to be round one. And obviously I lost round one with the bugs. And I lost horribly. I didn't swell up. I wasn't allergic. It just hurt really bad. So anyways, my first question for you this morning, engage on the comments. What is your weirdest or funniest story involving animals? What is something weird that has happened to you either as a kid or as an adult that involved an animal? And I'll give bonus points, just because I feel like giving points out today, for the weirdest animal. So if you might have a weird story involving animals, but if you have a story that involves a weird animal, then I would love to see that in the comment section. Of course, I always go through the comments, see who's saying what. I always enjoy it. It's always encouraging. So make sure you throw your weirdest or funniest story involving animals in the comment section. And again, make sure you mention if it's a weird animal. The reason I tell this story is that I had round two with wasps and hornets and bugs yesterday. And here's what happened. Early on in summer, I was cutting the grass, I noticed by one of the windows that wasps had got into the siding and they were flying in and out of this hole. But they weren't bugging me, so why would I bug them? Why would I antagonize these bugs? I have this really bad experience with them again. I'm not really wanting to go around two, so I left it alone. And time passed, and a couple weeks ago, I was sitting by this window where they had found their way in, and I could hear scratching in the walls. And I knew exactly what it was. I knew it was the wasps. And so I got up and I knocked on the wall where they were, and a couple of them flew out. Of course, I was on the inside, so they didn't bug me, and they stopped scratching, and all seemed to be good. My intent was to just leave the things alone. I did not want to go around. They weren't bugging me, so why would I bug them? And then yesterday, my family and I were having our family day, and suddenly one of my little girls starts yelling, "Bug!" Now, if you've never been to our house, when there's been a bug in the house, my wife has trained our girls very well that if there's a bug in the house, you just start screaming, "Bug!" and Dad will come heroically save you from the bug. So we're sitting in the living room watching a movie, and one of the girls starts yelling, "Bug!" Well, of course, I get up and I look, and it's a wasp. How in the world did a wasp get into my house? Of course, I killed it, disposed of it. Went to the window where the scratching had happened, only to discover that he was not alone. He had brought a couple of his buddies. They hadn't quite fared as well as he had. But there was wood sawdust under the window. They had actually come through the window, had made a mess at the bottom of the window, and now they didn't get all the way through, but they were getting access to my house through their little tunnel. Okay, now we have a problem. You have now invaded my domain. It's time for round two. And before I tell you how round two went, I want to tell you this. I could have dealt with the wasp nest when I first discovered it. I could have got a can of Raid, climbed up, maybe gotten bitten a couple times, but I could have disposed of it and it would have been done. We wouldn't have had to think about it. But I put it off. I put it off knowing the potential danger, but just never embracing it until all of a sudden my family was in trouble. Now the story went that nobody got hurt. Nothing happened, but my girls could have been bitten. And I don't know if they're allergic. I don't know. I know they're sensitive. I know that they don't like pain. Nobody does, but they're little girls. They're sensitive. And if that wasp would have bit them, I would have felt awful. It didn't have to bite them. I already felt awful. I already knew that I had caused a potentially bad situation because of my non-action. Even though my story might be about a nest of wasps, I think all of us have these stories where we have let time work against us. We have assumed that relationship that is broken, we have all the time in the world to make it right. that opportunity to take on that job venture or to step into that new thing that we want to do, it'll always be there. It's not going anywhere. We're all the time in the world, or in my case, I just decided that what's the worst that could happen? We just leave it alone. And all of a sudden, for some of us, time runs out. Suddenly we can't make things right with that individual. Suddenly that opportunity is gone. And we are left with this wondering of what if? What if I would have done something? If only I had done something different. If only I had made amends. If only I had jumped on that opportunity. If only I had answered God when he had called. If only. Mark Batterson in his book, If, puts it this way. Don't let what if opportunities turn into if only regrets. Don't let what if opportunities turn into if only regrets. And unfortunately, we have, if you don't have to live very long, and then you start having those if only regrets. Mark Batterson goes on to say this. He says, if you, at the end of your life, it is not going to be the things that you did that you regret the most. It's going to be the missed opportunities. It's going to be the things that you didn't do that you are going to regret the most. And when we take this idea of time and letting it pass and letting it just kind of carry on, Scripture has very strict instructions about what, I shouldn't say strict instructions, but God has some ideas of how we should approach time, how he has intended for us to deal with what is arguably the most precious commodity that he has ever given us. Time is the one resource at our fingertips that is not renewable. Once it is gone, it is gone. So what does Scripture tell us about time? Well, if you got your paper Bible or you got your Bible app open, I invite you to go to Matthew 24. That's going to be the primary passage. We're going to go, we've only got a couple others, but Matthew 24 is the primary passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And as you turn there, if you don't have a Bible, it's going to be popping up on the screen, but if you would like a Bible of your own that you can mark up and highlight and make notes in, leave a comment in the YouTube or the Facebook section, and our hosts will let us know, and we will hook you up with a Bible. We believe that the Bible is the most important piece of literature, the most important thing that God has ever given us, and we want each and every one of you to have a Bible of your own that you can read, dive into, and resource for anything that's going on in life. But here's some of the stage. So Matthew 23 and 24, we have, Jesus has, in Matthew 23, Jesus has just called out the Pharisees for being a bunch of hypocrites. So, you know, we're on good terms right now. He's just called out all the religious leaders for living a double life. That's a good start. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask him, when are all these things going to play out? When is the Son of Man returning? When are the end of the days going to come? And Matthew 24 is this Jesus telling us all the signs, everything that's going to happen. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I invite you to dive into it, see it for yourself. But here's kind of the cliff notes. Jesus says that when the time is near, there's going to be wars, and there's going to be famine, and there's going to be earthquakes in various places. And if you do, and one of the weirdest things that happened very recently while I was in Medicine Hat is we actually had an earthquake in Medicine Hat. Now, I don't know if you know this, but earthquakes don't happen in Medicine Hat. It wasn't a big one, nothing fell over, nothing was damaged, but everyone felt it. And of course, my luck, I was not in town to experience this, and missed out on my first earthquake, but Medicine Hat had an earthquake. And this is not, this is actually becoming less unusual than you think. There are lots of places that are experiencing earthquakes that are not supposed to experience earthquakes. Jesus says at the end of days, there's going to be war. There's going to be famine. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. Brother is going to rise up against brother. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be a great falling away. One of the most concerning things for us as church leaders, and I talk to pastors at other churches, is we're concerned that COVID is going to result in a lot of people falling away, that people aren't going to come back. And that could be a reality, that people won't come back to church, that people won't get involved. There's going to be this great falling away because of this pandemic. Jesus says in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false messiahs rise up. There's going to be this thing called the abomination that causes desolation. The sun is going to get dimmer. The moon is going to stop shining. The heavens are going to shake. And then he says, and then the Son of Man is going to appear riding on the clouds of heaven in all of his glory. And then it comes to verse 36. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Matthew 24, verse 36. Oop. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. So at the time of this, when Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, no one knows when this day is coming. Not even Jesus knew. God the Father alone knows the hour when this is going to happen. But this is what he says. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the man, as the coming of the Son of Man will be. The Son of Man is another reference to Jesus. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man because he is 100% God, but he is 100% man, born of a human mother. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Hold that in your brain. They didn't know until the flood came. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain at a handmill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus uses Noah, he uses a homeowner and a thief. And this is his last analogy. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, interesting thing, Jesus just called the religious leaders a bunch of hypocrites, and then he says this wicked servant who is squandering all that he had been put in charge of, he's going to join the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus gives us three analogies. He said, this is how the Son of Man's return is going to be. It's going to be like Noah, it's going to be like a thief, and it's going to be like a wise and a wicked servant. So here's how these three analogies play out. Here is the imagery, here's what Jesus is trying to tell us. So the first analogy, the story of Noah. If you don't know the story of Noah, Genesis 6 unpacks it all. I invite you to go read it for yourself. But here's kind of the cliff notes. The humanity and all of creation is wicked, so wicked to the point where it grieves the heart of God. Every time I read that, I stop and ask, how bad was it? How violent and sinful was the earth at that time that God decided that he had to wipe it all out and basically restart? Because I look around the world, let's be honest, things are getting bad. They're getting a little crazy. And it's like, okay, God, I don't know how bad it was then. It's getting pretty bad now. You got to think it's only a matter of time before the reset button gets hit. Because I know the story of Noah. I know how it goes. Noah comes, God comes, he floods the earth, he saves Noah and his family. Noah builds the ark, this great big boat. He takes two of every animal, seven of every unclean animal. I wasn't going to mention it, but if I don't, someone's going to comment on Facebook or YouTube and say, you forgot this part. Anyways, there it is. Two of every animal, seven of every clean animal come onto the ark. Noah, his sons, his wife, and their wives all come onto the ark. And God floods the earth and destroys it. And at the end of the flood, the water goes away, and he puts a rainbow in the sky, telling us that he will never flood the earth again. Okay, so I know God won't destroy the earth by a flood, but God's pretty creative. If God really wanted to hit the reset button on earth, there's lots of other ways to do it. We don't need a flood to do it. But here's the point. Noah was 500 years old when God came to him and said, I'm going to flood the earth. It says by the end of the flood, Noah was 600 years old. In the 100 years, there was the building of a boat. And there's lots of discussion about how long it actually took to build this boat. Remember, the ark was like four stories top high, and it was huge. It was a monstrosity of a thing. And so there's discussion about maybe it took 50 years to build the ark, maybe it took 100 years to build the ark. Kind of depended on if they brought other guys in to help. But here's the point. Noah was building a boat in the middle of a desert at a time where it had never rained. Okay, when God said, I'm going to send rain from heaven to flood the earth, he literally had to explain to Noah that rain was when water fell from the sky to earth because it had never rained before. And so if Noah tried to explain that to other people, they would have been like, you're crazy. As if this boat wasn't crazy enough, you telling us that water is going to fall from heaven, that's crazy. And so for however many years, let's say 50 years, Noah worked on this boat. For 50 years, there was a sign to everybody that something was coming. Something was going to change. There was going to be an event that required a massive boat and a bunch of animals going into it. And what did the people do? They continued to eat and to drink and to marry and be given in marriage. They didn't change anything. They ignored the sign. And suddenly, without their knowing it, a flood came. And all but six people were wiped off the face of the earth. And God used Noah and his family to restart his creation. But it came, from their perspective, it came without warning. Jesus says this coming of the Son of Man is going to be like that. It's going to come without warning. One day, one hour, everything's going to be normal. The next, Jesus will have come back. And it's during this example of Noah that he talks about how there's going to be two men in the field. One is going to be taken, one is going to be left. There's going to be two women grinding grain at a handmill. One is going to be taken, one is going to be left. As a Pentecostal church, we believe in something called the rapture. And this is what the rapture is. The rapture is, at some point in the future, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to take all of his faithful disciples up into heaven. First the dead will rise, and then the living. And they're exactly as Jesus describes it. They're going to be there one moment, and the next they're gone. And the scary part about this is, and this is the part about the rapture that I worry about. I'm not worried about the idea of going into heaven. I'm not worried about the idea of missing out on what Revelation calls the great tribulation, the great trial that's coming. I don't worry about any of that. What I worry about is when the rapture happens and God takes his faithful up into heaven, my concern is that there's going to be a bunch of people. There's going to be two groups of people left behind. One is a bunch of people who didn't read their Bible, didn't have anything to do with Jesus, didn't have anything to do with church, and they're going to be left behind. They're going to be wrestling around trying to figure out what happened. Okay? There's that group. And that group concerns me. I want that group to be small. I want that group to be minimal. I want people to know who Jesus is and love him and follow him all the days of their life. And then a second group is going to be this group of people who grew up in church, who kind of read the Bible, who kind of lived out their faith, and they're going to be left behind because they are the group that held back. My heart breaks for those who say they believe in Jesus, who say that they are a Christian, but in their day-to-day life, they hold back. And when the day comes and Jesus pulls out his, what the Bible says is his elect, his chosen few, the ones that are left behind are going to be left with the knowledge that they held back, and because they held back, they missed out. And I don't want anyone who's listening to my voice or calls one church their home church, I don't want anyone to be left behind. I don't want anyone to miss out on what's going to happen. It's not a matter if it's going to happen, it's going to be when it happens. And when it happens, there's going to be grief and there's going to be hurting and there's going to be mourning on earth because of those that have missed out. The second analogy Jesus uses, the homeowner and the thief. Jesus says that if the homeowner knew when the thief was going to come, he never would have let his house broken into. Okay, well, thanks, Jesus. Thanks for the obvious, pointing out the obvious here. But think about it. A thief does not try to break into your house when you're having supper with your children and everyone has forks and knives in their hands. Okay, that is a bad time to try to rob somebody. What does he do? He waits and he bides his time until the homeowner drops his guard, stops paying attention. It's the one night he doesn't lock the door before he goes to bed. It's the one night. And this isn't just about getting robbed. At a workplace, especially on construction crews, what's the one thing they always tell you? They say, it's when you stop paying attention. It's when you stop watching the little details that you get hurt. It's on a road trip when you're driving down the road and you miss the one sign that you get lost. It is when we stop paying attention and we stop watching for the signs, that's when bad things happen. And in this case, Jesus says it's when the homeowner had known. If the homeowner had just paid attention to those little details, he would not have been robbed. In the same way, those who believe, those who follow Jesus, it's going to be the day when we least expect it. The day we drop our guard, the day we're not giving our all the way, the day that the world has distracted us from the purpose that God has given us, that's the day Jesus returns. I honestly believe this is why Paul says, work out your salvation daily with fear and trembling. Why? Because there's coming a day. There's coming a day where the faithful will be separated, the faithful will be called home, and everyone else gets left behind. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on that day. I don't want to miss out on that day. Be on guard, be alert, always be watching. Which brings us to our third analogy, and I think this is the most important one, the most powerful one, the wicked and the faithful servant. What does Jesus say? He says there's two servants. One, the master comes home and finds him diligently working at the task that he has been given. He's given out the food. He's taken care of everybody. He has been a good steward with what the master has left to him. And the wicked servant, he squandered it. He's been living his own life. He's been doing what he wanted. He's just going to wait until the warning bell rings, the master's on his way, and then he's going to get his act together. Well, at that time, it's too late. Time's up, the master is showing up, there's no warning bell, and there's consequences for not being faithful in what the master had called him to. And I honestly believe that as disciples and as servants of Christ, that we can miss the signs, we can miss all the news about the wars and the famines and the false messiahs and the false prophets. We can miss all of the signs that the time is near. As long as we are remaining faithful in what God has called us to, I honestly believe, you read through Scripture, God has given you everything you need to live a life full of purpose and meaning. He has called you to something bigger than yourself. He has given you everything you need to do it. The gifts, the talents, the resources, the people. And when Christ returns and he has a look at how life is going, is he going to find you a faithful steward of the things that he has given you, or is he going to find you squandering it? And my prayer is that God finds each and every one of us faithful. God finds each and every one of us diligently doing what he's called us to do, whether it's taking care of the poor, being a voice for those who don't have a voice, or spreading the gospel and the good news of Jesus to everyone who will hear, everyone who gets too close. Whatever it is that God has called you to. And if you don't know what God has called you to, then take this week, get on your knees, and start praying. And when I say pray, don't talk. Just stop and let God do the talking. Let God reveal to you what his purpose is. Let God reveal to you what he has called you to. So that when he returns, and it could be any day, it could be any hour, that he will find you faithful in all that he has charged you with and made you a steward of. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but this is what's going to happen. It's going to come on us like a thief in the night. It's going to come on us like a flood without warning. It's going to come on us like a master who returns out of the blue. And how is the master going to find you on that day? And how does this all tie back to time? Because the time is now. This is what it says, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, he will live and do this or that. But it as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is to sin, to know the good and yet not to do it. In Matthew 6:34, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What does the Bible say about time? That we have been given today. Today is a gift. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. Anytime we talk about tomorrow, it's going to be, well, if God allows it, if God permits it, don't wait for tomorrow. Whatever you need to do, do it today. Get it done today. Stop waiting. Stop waiting to make amends with that person. Stop waiting to live out that opportunity. Stop pushing it off, because you don't know if tomorrow is coming. Tomorrow and the next year, the next 10 years are not guarantees. Today is the only guarantee. So make the most of today. Tell your family you love them. Pay close attention to every little detail. Watch how God is trying to speak to you and teach you and reach out to you. Pay attention. Watch for the signs. But more importantly, get to work and do what God has called you to do. Be all that God has called you to be, because he's given you today to do it. Today is a gift. Today is all we have, so let's make the most of the time that we have. And I know some of you are probably watching the message waiting for a second question. There is only two questions this morning. Here's my second question. How are you going to make the most of the day you've been given? Today is a gift. Today is the day the Lord has given. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How are you going to make the most of today? I've gone over time. It's okay. It happens. I told you I'd tell you how round two went with the wasps. So as you think about how you're going to make the most of today, let me finish with this. So round two, of course, I'm a little bit older. Got a hold of a good old big can of Raid. Me and the wasps went toe-to-toe. It's funny how they know something's happening, because when I first show up at the spot, there's like two. By the time I get the can ready, there's like eight or ten. So it's going to be a fight. It's not anything anticlimactic. It's pretty anticlimactic. I sprayed. I won. They're all dead. Everything's good. Everyone's safe. It's all good. But here's my point. As I walked away from my little toe-to-toe with the wasps, God tapped me on the shoulder and reminded me of everything else I've put off. God tapped me on the shoulder and reminded me of the message that he had asked me to preach for you this morning about making the most of the time to not let things wait. God tapped me on the shoulder and he used these infuriating, dangerous little bugs to remind me to make the most of the time to take advantage of the opportunities when they come. And as a reminder for each and every one of us that God can use anybody and anything to teach us the lessons, the question is, are you paying attention? Or are you going to miss it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who hears the sound of my voice, God, that we would be attentive people, that we would watch for the things that you're doing, watch for the things that you're saying, the things that you're teaching us, the things that you're doing in the world around us, in the lives of the people that you have placed in our life, our neighbors, our family, our friends. God, help us be attentive people. Help us be busy people, not busy for things of this world, but busy for things of you. Loving our family, loving our spouse, loving our friends, telling people about you, advancing kingdom purposes in all that we do. God, I pray that we are attentive. I pray that we are people who live in the day, who live in the moment, and make the most of every moment you give us, because every moment is a gift. And God, if you allow it, I pray after we've made the most of today, if you allow tomorrow to come, that we will make the most of tomorrow and every day afterwards. We give ourselves over to your will. Lead us, guide us, make us bold, and call us to greater things, God. We love you, give you all our praise and thanks. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. And everybody says, amen.